First Corinthians. Chapter 10. I'd like to read verses 1 to 7 and then verse 11. Starting at verse 1, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." And then if we turn over to just down to verse 11, says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And we're going to look at this passage, but beforehand, let's commit the time to the Lord. Father, thank you. We can be here this evening. And Lord, I pray that as we stop and consider your word again, that you will encourage us and refresh us, guide us, minister to our hearts as you see fit. And that, Father, we would be prepared and ready to go and serve you within this community, this day and this week, we pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 10, and have already learnt in the past, we learn that the things that happened to this generation of Israelites were recorded for our learning, it says, so that we can be warned how we shouldn't live, and so that we can be corrected when we go astray. And it says there in verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And this is referring to the time when Moses went up into Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments. And he was up in that mount for 40 days. And while he was gone, the people convinced Aaron to make an idol. And there they worshipped that calf, and they also were involved with some godless behavior in the process. This generation worshipped idols. And in 1 Corinthians, God uses this generation to exhort us not to do the same thing. Don't worship idols. We can't just choose what we want to worship. And we can't just choose how we want to worship. This is idolatry. And I believe there's a lot of worship today by Christians that goes under the banner of worshipping God, but God is not interested one iota in it. In fact, he despises it. I've had people say to me, "Won't the Lord accept any type of worship? As long as it's done with a sincere heart, isn't he going to be happy? As long as we're sincere in what we're doing, isn't that all that matters?" I've had that said to me many a times, and the answer, quite clearly, from the Word of God, is no. All right, just calling something worship doesn't mean it's true worship. And by that I mean it doesn't mean that God is going to accept that worship. You know, if worship is to praise God, to honour Him, to bring Him glory and to please Him, well then it must be these things. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. All it's going to do is offend Him otherwise. You know, just say you said to me, "Alan, every Sunday from now on, I'm going to come around to your place and for 30 minutes, I'm going to worship you." And sure enough, that coming Sunday, you turn up and for 30 minutes, you beat me around the head with a baseball bat and call me names. Now, it doesn't matter how much you think this is worship. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in your worship. It doesn't matter what you call it or whatever. The reality is it's not fulfilling the purpose. I'm not feeling good about that worship. I'm not looking forward to next Sunday when you come to worship me again. All right? You can call it whatever you want, but it's not worship in my sight. And you know, it doesn't matter or how sincere you are, it's still not worship. And despite us calling something a worship service and saying we are worshiping God and even thinking that we're worshiping God, if all we're doing is hurting our God and offending Him, it's not worship. It may be worship in regards to worshiping ourselves, worshiping demons, worshiping our own idols, but don't call it pleasing God, because it's not. And the Lord has made it very clear from the very beginning that He won't accept any type of worship. From the very time when we hear of Cain and Abel and when they took that offering to the Lord, and we see that one offering was accepted and one wasn't. When Abel went and offered up that sacrifice, it was the way that God wanted it to be. It was a picture of the coming Saviour. It was with blood, and He accepted it for that reason. But when Cain offered up his offering, God didn't reject it because He said, "You're not doing that with a sincere heart." I am quite sure that he probably had a very sincere heart in doing, and he was very particular in what he did, but it wasn't done the way God wanted it. That was more a picture of the work of his hand rather than a picture of the coming Saviour, and so he did not accept it. From the very beginning, we see God doesn't accept all worship. You know, the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they decided to worship the Lord differently to the way that He commanded them to worship Him. And so they offered up strange fire. They took their fire from somewhere other than the altar. And God struck them down dead for doing so. They thought they could worship God on their terms. They could worship God their way, the way they feel it should be done. And God gave them a very severe lesson that that was not the case. I dare say because they held such an important position in Israel, God dealt with them severely as well. But in the process, He gave the nation of Israel a very clear message that they can't decide how they're going to worship God. They worship God His way. You know, the Pharisees thought they worshiped God. And no one could tell them otherwise, not even the Son of God. But Jesus says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Pharisees were sure they were worshipping God. And they were certain that going to that temple regularly, singing those songs, offering up those offerings, giving the tithes, was pleasing to Jehovah God. But they might as well got a rock and chisel it out into the form of some creature and do all those things for that idol instead, because the Lord Jehovah wasn't interested in what they were doing. And so God is interested in how we worship Him. He's not just interested in our sincerity. They go hand in hand. And in the wilderness wanderings, we meet up with the children of Israel when they go to the foot of Mount Sinai. And you know, this time at Mount Sinai, there's a lot to learn about worshipping God. And we're going to camp there for a couple of messages and consider this idea of worship. Now we see from the very beginning when they arrived there, God wanted to meet with them. He wanted to talk to them. He wanted them to worship Him. And we read that in Exodus chapter 19. And so that's where we need to go to this evening when it comes to the wilderness wanderings that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. Now in Exodus chapter 19, we read in verses 1 and 2 this. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And we saw that, what most likely that looked like at that DVD. But in verse 9 we read this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Now, could you imagine if you were one of the Israelites? Moses comes down and says, in 3 days, God is going to come down and speak to you. Imagine if you were one of those Israelites. Imagine if I said, and it was true, next Sunday night, God is going to come and speak to us. There's going to be a big, thick cloud, and He's going to speak to all of us next Sunday night. You know, I reckon this church would be packed. I don't think we'd find a seat. Those that don't usually come on Sunday nights, I don't think the reasons they give would be that important anymore. They would want to come and hear God speak. I think the church would be full of excitement. Everyone's coming with expectation. God's speaking tonight. We're going to hear God. A lot of things would be going on. I wonder if you would act any differently next Sunday, if that was the case, to what you have done this evening. I wonder if you dress differently. I wonder if you would arrive earlier. I wonder if your attitude in coming would be a lot different. I wonder if you'd go and sort out a few things with people this week before God comes and speaks to you next Sunday night, if that was the case. I wonder if you'd fall asleep while God's speaking. I wonder how much gusto and conviction you would sing the hymns prior to the message when you know God is about to speak to you. How different would you act? You know, the reality is, if you would change something, that just shows that there are some things that should be changed now. Because regardless if God speaks audibly or not, the reality is, through the promised word of God, He is with us tonight. And He will be here with us next Sunday night as well. And although we may not hear His very voice, we will hear His word. We have read it already. We've heard the word of God. This is the word of God. And the reality is, we are meant to have come here tonight to hear God's word and to worship Him as well. That's the reason why we're meant to have come here. If we have come here this evening for any other reason other than to hear the word of God and to worship the God of heaven, we have come out of ritual or some selfish mean. We have come to commit idolatry, I believe. And nothing else. Why have you come here tonight? To worship God's word? Or to hear God's word and to worship Him? Or just come out of ritual or a habit? Well, you know, for Israel, this was going to be someday. And they were going to get to hear God speak. And even in this account, I believe there's some things that we can learn for us when it comes to us worshipping God. You know, so that we don't just come thinking that we're worshipping Him, thinking that we're pleasing Him, but all the time we're offending Him and committing idolatry. And I actually have 4 points, but tonight we're only going to look at one. So, a 1 point message. How do you like that? But it does take a little while. And the first thing I want us to notice is from this time when the children of Israel camped at the foot of Sinai is the correct preparation required for worship. The correct preparation required for worship. Have you ever thought of the need to get prepared to worship God? Or in, say, a Sunday morning, do you just wake up high, all your eyes basically hanging out of your head because you've only gone to sleep a few hours before? You get up in a slumber and you eat a bit of brekkie and you sit there and you watch TV for a while, and then you're... After you sort of come half alive, you realize it's nearly time for church to start, so you rush around and you have an argument or two with a few in the house because you're all tense and worried, and you finally get dressed and you jump in the car and you drive here and you sit down in the seat and you, oh, okay, I'm here. This should only last about an hour, unless Pastor Waffles a little bit further, and then I've done my duty for the day. Now, does any of that scenario match your life? Or have you ever thought that you need to be prepared properly to worship your God? You know, if you find worship service boring and it needs something to entertain you a little bit because it's just so boring, have you ever stopped to consider maybe you need to get things right with your heart, and that is the problem? Nothing else but your heart. You know, we see even at this time that God wants us to be prepared to worship Him. Now, how did the Lord want them to get prepared for worship? Let's read verses 9 to 11 again. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people... unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." I find it interesting how the Lord tells them to wash their clothes. Could the Lord even be interested in what we wear when we come to worship Him? Have you ever stopped to think of that? We know that He was interested here with their clothes. Now, I searched the Hebrew, but I can't find any mention of wearing ties. Sadly, I was trying everywhere, but I thought maybe when it says wash clothes, it means wear tie, and it's been a misinterpretation. But I'm sorry to say, sadly, it doesn't. But I don't think that means we should rule out the idea that God's not interested in what we wear when we come to worship Him. You know, our clothes are often an outward show of what's going on the inside. Not always, but it can be used for that. You know, do you think that the Goths wear the clothes that they wear because they're happy and holy and jolly and bright on the inside? No, that is just a reflection of the darkness of their soul. And they don't mind everyone seeing what's going on the inside. You know, also clothes can be a sign of respect or disrespect. You know, when I go to a funeral or a wedding, I want to wear the very best clothes that I have in my cupboard. And I do that because I want to show respect to that person who has passed away. I want to show respect to those that are making a very big decision that day in getting married. Now, the reality is, I could go there in my old daggy yard clothes and still have the exact same respect for them. But I want to show them, apart from the dead person, but their family, but I want to show their family, and I want to show the people that are getting married that I consider this an extremely important time. And I want to show the greatest amount of respect that I possibly can. That's the way I look. And, you know, I think all of us do that. And for me, I consider worshipping the holy God of heaven, the one who saved my wretched soul, worthy of far more honour than someone who's passed away, or far more honour than someone that is getting married. And I want to show them, I want to show God. I want to show those around me that I consider the worship of God the most important time of my week. I want my neighbours, as I often wave to them on the way to church, to know that when I'm going to church to worship my God, I consider that extremely important. And how do they see it? I'm dressed in the best clothes that I have in my cupboard. When I go to maybe the petrol station and people have heard that I've gone to church, I want them to know that, yes, I've gone to church, and the person that I've gone to worship, I consider extremely high and worthy of all my honour. And you know, I'm even willing to go and spend some money so I can have something to wear that shows respect in my culture, because I consider that important. And a little challenge. You think of what you will wear at a funeral. You think of what you wear at a wedding to show respect. And then ask yourself if coming to worship the God of heaven is worthy of any less respect shown to Him. That's a little challenge on what we wear. You can work that out yourself. But the key word isn't clothes in this passage. The key word isn't even clean clothes. In fact, the key word is sanctify. Go unto the people and sanctify them today. Now, sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, or to clean. God wanted to be worshipped by sanctified people. And this is something that hasn't changed. That's one thing I'm sure of. God still wants to be worshipped by sanctified people. And as we prepare ourselves to go and worship our God, the one that we love above all, we should be sure and determined to make sure that we are sanctified in His sight. He wants to be worshipped by someone who is sanctified. If we aren't, well, then I believe our worship is vain. In fact, it falls into the category of idolatry, false worship. Now, the first thing necessary to be sanctified is you have to be saved. You know, I'll read it to you. But it says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." The reality is, from the very day that we were born, we were the furthest thing from being sanctified in the sight of God. And we were naturally sinners, and I'm sure all of us could at least be found to be guilty of at least one of these things that are mentioned that portray an unsanctified person. And we would have stayed in that state except for the fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had been revealed to us and we believed on Him. And the day that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He washed us. And He cleansed us. He made us holy and He sanctified us. He set us apart for His good pleasure. And the fact is, no one can worship God unless they have first been sanctified, saved by Almighty God Himself. You can't worship an enemy, not truthfully. You know, and while a person remains in their sin of rebellion, unsaved, basically what they're doing is shaking their fist to God and saying, "I don't care what you want, I don't care what you expect, I'm going to live in my sin and I'm going to offend you and hurt you every moment of the day." You can't turn around then, "But I do worship you and praise you and love you." It doesn't happen. That's why it's impossible to have a worship service with Catholics and Hindus and Muslims all together. Unlike what the World Council of Churches try to tell us. you know, you may hold hands and you all sing, God, we love you. God, we adore you. God, we worship you. But that worship is vain. For the first of all, each person in the little circle worships a different God, and for most of them in that circle, they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they who reject the Son of God reject the Father as well, and they make themselves His enemy. And when people come even to a service like this and they're not saved, they can come and to church. They can come and sing the songs. They can listen to the word, but they must never think that they are worshiping God. Because God will only receive worship from those who have been sanctified through the Spirit of God. But you know, that's the beginning. Secondly, every believer also needs to prepare themselves for worship. And that means we as believers need to make sure that we are clean and sanctified in His sight as well. Let me read a few verses to you. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9. I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him, all ye earth. Psalm 99:5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstep, for He is holy. Do you get the picture what the Lord is looking for? Holiness. That's what He's looking for from those who worship Him. And we need to worship the Lord in holiness. We need to worship the Lord with a clean heart before Him. We need to be living that sanctified life in His sight. Otherwise, He will not receive our worship. How do you think the Lord must feel when all week you've been fighting with your spouse? You've been filling your mind with filth. You've been full of anger and bitterness towards a brother or sister in the Lord. You haven't been interested in spending time with the Lord during the week. And then you come to worship Him and you sing, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to praise you. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to hear your words. When all the time there is unconfessed and unrepented sin in your heart. I think at times we should be very thankful that our father isn't called Aaron and our name isn't Nadab or Abihu. Otherwise God just might have struck us down dead as well. Where we say, Lord, I'm going to worship you today on my terms. I've got sin in my life, but regardless, I'm coming and I'm worshipping you and I expect you to receive it. And sadly, people do that week after week, thinking they are worshipping God, when really they're worshipping in vain. You know, for many people, sadly, they have to endure some sort of terrible abuse, maybe growing up through family or friends or whatever, suffer terrible abuse. This person has just done the wrong thing by them time after time after time. Then it comes to a special day in their life, like a wedding or something like that. And that very same person that has abused them terribly for years stands up and says some lovely words about them. Oh yes, such a blessing to me. I just love the way they do this. They're just such a nice person. They deserve this so much, and they say all these nice things about the person. Now, for those who have been in that circumstance, you know that when that person who has hurt you and hurt you and hurt you all those times say those nice things about you, it makes your stomach sick. Not because maybe what they're saying is true, but you just don't want to hear it from someone like that. They've hurt you enough, why bother saying something like that? How often do we come to church and that week or those months, we have been hurting our God by what we're saying, the way we're living, our offences. We don't care about Him in living a holy life, yet we come here and say, God, I just love You and I want to praise You. How sick must He feel? How many times have you come here to worship your God, but really all you've done is offended Him? How many times have you come and decided you're going to worship God on your terms? God, I've got sin in my life, but I'm still going to worship You. How many times do you ever bother to prepare your heart for worship in holiness by sanctifying your soul? It's no wonder sometimes people think coming to church is boring or dry, or pointless. No wonder some feel as though there's so many other things that are of a higher priority than going to worship God. And because the reality is, they're not going to worship God. They're going to that building out of ritual to commit some idolatry to try and make their conscience feel good. But the reality is, the fact that they haven't prepared their heart to worship by making it sanctified in His sight proves that they're not coming to worship God. And you know, if that's you, God has made the answer in what to do very clear. It says in 1 Corinthians, having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Over in James it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And how do we do that? It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sin. That's what it's talking about. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. That's what He says you need to be doing. Get yourself clean. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God, confess our sin and seek that forgiveness and mercy. And brethren, every Sunday, before you come to this building to worship your God, please consider the need to be prepared properly to worship Him. And that may mean getting before Him and saying, Lord, please reveal if there's any sinful way in me. If the Holy Spirit has been dealing you with something, it might mean confessing your sin and repenting. It may mean showing that you mean business by giving true repentance, by then going and making reconciliation with someone else, whatever it may be. But you need to make sure you come with a sanctified heart. Otherwise, you come to commit idolatry and nothing else. And brethren, I believe if we would come to this place sanctified in the sight of God, holy and humble and clean, if we did this, I believe that the Holy Spirit would have so much liberty in this place that every word that we sung in these hymn books would have a meaning that would just make our heart leap with joy. I believe that every prayer that we pray, regardless if it's in public or within our heart, would be prayed with passion within our soul. And I believe we would see God do amazing things here. And greater still than all of that, our Heavenly Father would receive the worship He needs, or He desires. Let's don't think that we can just roll up and worship God on our terms. He doesn't accept that. And the first thing He requires is we are prepared properly. And that is we come sanctified in His sight. And that's what He asked those at the foot of Mount Sinai to do. And after that, we see the correct practice during worship that we were looked at, and then some various things also. And so that's the encouragement. that I'd like to give you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of great holiness. That means a lot to us. Father, we know that you desire us to come and worship you in holiness. And Lord, we know that you have made the means for that to be possible through that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us will be taking the liberties of that shed blood and, Father, repenting of sin, turning to you and receiving that cleansing that, Father, you have made possible, so that, Lord, we can stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ and worship you in holiness. I pray that we all would have that desire. Amen.